Heavenly Father, we thank you for being here today. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. We thank you for the beautiful hymns we've been able to sing. And Lord, all because of you. Not because you are a dead Saviour, but that you liveth and you liveth forevermore. And those of us, Lord, who are born again know the reality of that in our hearts and lives. And we thank you for it, Lord, for the resurrection power in which we live. And we praise you. And Lord, as we come before your word now, that your Holy Spirit would minister the truth to us, Heavenly Father, that we would just rest at your feet and allow you to touch our hearts with your grace this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. On Friday, we looked at 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he that died for all, and we saw the distinction there between the lost, he died for everyone, that they which live, that's us, the born again believer, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died and rose again. And we saw there that our lives, once we become Christians, should be handed over to him. And he should be allowed to have his way in and through us at all times. We have been bought with a price, and that price was the shed blood of our Saviour. But praise the Lord, he rose again. And we have the wonderful victory of the eternal life through that resurrection. And today we're going to be looking at what resurrection power should mean to the believer. So if you'd like to open your Bible to Acts chapter 4... Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we'll read just verse 33. Well, actually, we'll start at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Resurrection power. You know, as we look at the world around us, it's very easy to see that the nations of the world desire one thing and one thing only. They want power. They want to be on top of everyone else. They desire power. Now, as you read through the Bible, since the beginning, the people and the nations have fought over who is the most powerful. Now, the devil himself, he wanted the power over God. And down through the ages, looking at the biblical world and also the secular world, the hunger and the desire for power is what's at the forefront of all that's going on. But how all that pales in the sight of an omnipotent God, the creator, the sustainer of all creation. He holds power over everything. You might not think so when you look at the world, but he does. That's right, he holds power over everything. Not one thing is happening that he does not know about, that is not under the control of his power. Psalm 66:3 says to us, "Say unto God, how terrible art thou," that terrible is awesome, "thy works art thou in work, thy works, through the greatness of thy power, shall thy enemies submit themselves unto thee." That word power, ouzos, is talking about strength in many different ways. It's talking about force and security. It's talking about the power and the majesty of praise, the boldness, the strength. And he has this power because the enemies submit themselves unto him. See, there's nothing and there's no one who can stand against Almighty God. Not one principality, no wickedness, no power at all can be compared to God's all-conquering supremacy. Psalm 62:11 says, God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Power belongeth unto God. I want you to remember that. Paul said in Romans 1:16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The word power there, dunamis, is specifically talking about miraculous power. That's the abundance, the ability, the strength to do mighty and wonderful works. And we know the power of God is the power of salvation. That's resurrection power. Without the resurrection, that power wouldn't be there. He wouldn't be able to save anybody. Now, we get an English word out of that as dynamite. Now, Paul did not mean God's power would demolish, because in his day there was no dynamite. Amen? He means the gospel of Christ performs the opposite to destruction. The gospel of Christ gives new life. And the question is, what has the most power? What has the most power? That which takes life or that which gives life? Well, the greatest power anyone could ever know is to give life to that which is dead. And only God holds that power. Nothing, no one else. Only God holds the power to give life to that which is dead. The resurrection is the best, most concise, the most clear showing of such power that comes from God's presence, God Himself. See, this is the power that gave new life to Christ after he had been publicly crucified and humiliated. His physical life had been taken from him, and the essential nature of the resurrection is power for life. And nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Man still wants power, but the resurrection power is all about life, not death, not trying to attain supremacy over somebody. And this resurrection power is the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and that's the power that is now within every true believer. Everyone who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him by faith has this power living within them. And God intends to bring life through those who have come to experience the abundant life in Christ. I'll read our text again. And the multitude, I'll start in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. You see, these believers, the ones who have been saved, the one who the power of the resurrected Christ now lives within them, had a divine oneness amongst themselves. You know, the devil wants to come in and split up that. He doesn't like that. He doesn't want a church going forward together. He wants to upset it. But these believers, they had a divine oneness amongst themselves. And think of this, they didn't have the full revelation of heavenly things like we do. But what they knew of the resurrected Christ and his place at the right hand of God was enough to separate them from worldly things. They didn't desire to have the worldly things. They didn't desire to have the best house in the street, the biggest car, and so forth. And it was the Holy Spirit who made this so real to them, and through his power, these people were able to bear witness to the truth. Now, some of the last words of Christ to his disciples were promises. In Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and in the othermost parts of the earth. That promise was fulfilled, and the early church came to know the power that brings true life, the Christ-like life. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is foolish, is to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the what? Power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:4 and 5, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, that's a resurrection power, that worketh in us. Again and again, we are told of the power given to believers in Christ. The thing is, do we experience that power? Is that a trait of our daily life? The walk that we walk in, the things that we say, the works that we do. Do we experience? Do we live in the power of the resurrected Christ? Or have we become satisfied with just giving God our own best? Just giving him our own strength? Are we missing out on the power given to us the moment we are saved, when we've believed on the resurrected Lord? What sort of life are we living, brothers and sisters? Is it a life of resurrection power, or is it still a life of our own strength, our own works, our own hands, done in the sufficiency of our own minds and our own strength? Maybe there needs to be a reawakening in our hearts so we can understand about this power from God's perspective. You see, this power is at work in those which are saved. That's what the scriptures say. It's a work in those who believe in Christ. John 11, 25 and 26. And yet we see Christians constantly trying to live up to some sort of standard. Yes, we got to have standards. But they're living in their strength, own strength. They're trying to achieve the Christian walk in their own power, in their own might. And they wonder why they keep going back to the start, that they never step forward. Or they try to act like Christians, look like Christians, be like Christians, but it's all in their own power, their own strength. And they're not letting the Lord live in and through them. And we all do that at times, but it shouldn't be the way. It shouldn't be a way that constantly holds us back. The power of God in the believer is the very basis of our faith. It's the living expression of the words we speak. When people run into us, they should run into the Lord. We know it's a treasure in earthen vessels. In other words, it's at work in us. It's the desire of our lives. Isn't that true? Isn't it the desire of your life to live in the power of Christ? By the look of some, it doesn't seem to be. I'm not here to make friends. I'm here to lead people to a better walk with the Lord. I love yous all dearly. You know that, don't you? Well, not very many people said yes, amen. In Ephesians 1:18, he says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of what his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. How did that happen? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but in the world which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know, see, Paul's praying these believers would open their eyes. Their eyes would be open to what? The exceeding greatness of his power to usward. Many miss it. You see, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that gave Jesus authority over all things, is the same power we should be experiencing as believers. This is the power in which we stand. We stand in the power of the Lord's resurrection. This power defeated sin. This power is to be experienced on this earth, not when we get to heaven. This power that broke the bondage of Satan was for the purpose of freeing people in this world from the dominion of sin and the power of the devil. And this power is realized in us and through us. This is the power of the resurrected Christ. His power, his strength, his might, his authority is to run through the church like the lifeblood runs through our veins. The power of the resurrected Christ. And the church is both the object of his blessing and the instrument through which he desires to reach this world. Resurrection power is spiritual in nature, but it's practical in its expression. You see, God can do all things. He can cure disease. He can control nature with just a word. But listen, that's not his first agenda. His greatest power is supernatural, and it always impacts what's going to happen for eternity. You know, the greatest miracle of God is what he does to a dead soul by giving it life. There is no greater miracle than Christ in you, the hope of glory. He revives the spirit within us. He has the power to give eternal life. He brings us to himself, and we, brothers and sisters, we live in the presence of the Holy. How? Through the resurrected power that raised Christ from the dead. Colossians 3:1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Isn't it a sad thing today that Christians are seeking this world, seeking the things of this earth, to attain to the applauds of men, when the only thing we should really be looking forward to is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Could there be any greater treasure than to hear those words? You see, the great truth of the resurrection and Christ exalted to the right hand of God, and the truth that we are raised with him, can only do one thing, and that is to wean us away from the things of this earth. How true this should be for us in the last days that we live in, where the Lord is so near. But for many, it's the self-life, the self-satisfaction, the self-help. But that's not what should it be. Where does new life come? It's not in treasures or riches. It's not in buildings. It's not in towns or cities. It's not anywhere but in the hearts of people. That's where life comes. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But when we are praying for a movement of God's power, don't look around for it. Look within. Look within. God isn't impressed with big churches, nor is he impressed with small churches. Many good things can be present in a church, yet that church can miss out on God's plan and purpose for it because it's walking in its own strength and power and is not allowing the power of God to work in and through each believer to the glory of God as we minister one to another and to this lost world. Listen, you count up, there's a stack of churches all over the Gold Coast. A stack of them. Yet crime is at an all-time high. Youth are out of control. Abortion is rampant. Divorce still destroys and kills families. Pornography is the highest thing watched on a screen. Anxiety, worry, fear, stress cripple millions of people, including Christians, which should not be. They just walked in the power of Christ, there'd be a difference in their life. Suicides on the increase all over the world. And guess what? There's churches everywhere. Think about that. Everywhere. But 1 Corinthians 4:20 reminds us, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. You see, words are cheap. There are plenty of words said, but there's little power that goes with them. You know, we know when we're in the center of God's will and living according to his purpose, when we see his power working in us and through us, and we are affecting and changing the lives of those around us. Listen, we cannot save anybody. We can't give the eternal life to anybody. Christ alone can set them free. And when he has, they are free indeed. And see, we have power for living. See, we can talk about Christ all day long, but that doesn't mean we know the reality of him at work in our hearts and lives. His presence at work in us. Now, his presence is not a bubbly feeling within us. It's not some emotional moment. It's not the goosebumps coming on the skin. You want to be in God's presence. You want to know God's presence. Then you live in the power that raised Christ from the dead. The power that gave you eternal life. As you read the Word of God. As you pray over the Word of God. As you minister to others around you in the strength and the will of God. Then you'll know the resurrection power of Christ at work. The testimony of the early church was what? A simple faith. A pure faith in Christ risen from the dead. And that's all that really mattered. You see, the glory of the early church was that men and women proclaimed the gospel with power and testified to that by wholly consecrated lives. And Christians today have no trouble in movie theaters and clubs and so forth. Christians today will organize a party on a Sunday afternoon and stay back and listen to the Word of God. And when they had prayed, Acts 4:31, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And verse 43, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And look, great grace was upon them all. Oh, we pray for grace, God's grace. We read about His abounding grace. But yet we never really know it truly at work in our lives. And the most amazing thing about the first century church wasn't its success, but the fact the success came with hardly any resources at all. For such a work, think of the work they had to do. Their work was for eternal life. The early church was made up of ordinary folk of no significance and unknown. Just like all of us. Just like all of us. They started with no equipment like we had. No banners, no pianos. Oh, they used instruments, but they had no microphones, no computers. The persecution they faced was fierce. It was violent. They were hated. Yet at the same time, they had the power to turn the world on its head. And we get upset if someone goes, "Oh, are you a Christian? Oh, Pastor, you got no idea how persecuted I was this week. Someone looked at me the wrong way because I'm a believer." That's not persecution. Wait till they stab you in the back with their words. Like many pastors cop. Go home and have pastor on the table for dinner. Well, those Christians who are prepared to live in the resurrection power, they love to tear apart and eat them up. That's persecution. But these people turned the word upside down. The scriptures tell us they did so. And when they found them, Acts 17:6, they found them not. They drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the whole world upside down are come hither also." Is that what people say about us when we walk into their presence? Maybe our lost family members or people or friends that we know, work associates, look out for them. This Christian, he's serious. He's teaching the Word of God. He's preaching the gospel. Are we turning the world upside down, the world we may live in, the associations we may have? See, the persecution fell upon these people, but guess what happened? They came out stronger because of it. They came out more powerful than any movement ever known in this world. And the power they had was not a personal witness of the resurrected Lord, although maybe some of them did see him alive from the dead. They received the great power to witness of the resurrection. Why? Because they were consecrated, separated, Holy Spirit-filled believers. I bet none of them fell asleep in church. No one can and no one ever could tarnish a witness like that. Christ was manifestly living in them. They were living epistles. And men could not help but see that they had been with Jesus and that they spoke for Jesus. You see, the victory was already won, and they claimed it as their own in Christ's name. And brothers and sisters, that's the power of the resurrection realized in the life of a believer. We have to be aware of distractions if we want to live that way. Don't let Satan distract you of the power, the real power at hand. Do you know, for us, our nature wants to see things happen. It wants to see real miracles, real healings, I should say. Our nature wants the visible. And because of that, we fail to celebrate the greatest power there is, seeing someone give their life to Christ after they've heard the word, believed on the word, trusted the word, and confessed the word. We looked at that on Friday. That's salvation. Why do we wonder, why do we marvel over a person healed of some sickness or cancer, and yet a young one gives their life to Christ, and we just say, oh, isn't that good? That man will soon or later die, but the young one is going to live eternally. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. And I often ask you to go to scriptures like that, but just so you can see, I'm going to go through it pretty quickly for time's sake. But in verses 17 to 26, we're given the story of, we have the encounter of the lame man with Jesus, and this shows us why God sent his son to earth and to see the power that's in the Lord's life. Now Jesus is teaching, and you notice as Pharisees and the doctors of the law are sitting there, and the people they've come from every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem. And look what was there. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Man, look at these guys. These friends were so intent on finding healing for their friend, they went to the housetop and ripped the roof apart. Now, the housetop in those countries still is today, but predominantly in those days, that was their backyard. Everything was done on the housetop. Nearly every house had a set of steps outside the house going up to the roof. And on the roof, that's the area they would sit around and relax. They would dry their clothes. They would eat meals. It was cool. It was nice. They would have like pergolas up the top there. It was the area of their entertainment and their relaxation. Now, the flooring up there was bits of sticks and straws laid and compacted mud on the top. They used the straw and so forth for reinforcing. Now, these friends carry this man up. They can't get in for the amount of people around Christ. They can't get in. So they begin to scrape away the roofing material to let this man down. Can you imagine being inside that room, if it was a room like this, and then all of a sudden, bits of dust start to move around and the straw starts to float down. Twigs begin to drop. Everything's becoming dusty and so forth. And it's getting louder and louder. Then all of a sudden, there's a flash of light as they break through the roof. And down comes this man. Can you imagine the faces of the people? They would have been astounded. I'm pretty sure the Pharisees being interrupted would have been quite angry. But the look of Christ would have been one of compassion and care. Look at verse 20. What does Jesus do? When he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. What's going on? What's happening? This man wants to walk. His friends want to see him healed. But look, Jesus doesn't even deal with the physical condition of this man. Doesn't even deal with it. What does he do? He forgave the man's sin. What did the Pharisees do? Look at verse 21. Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus, when he perceived their thoughts, answering, said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts, whether it is easy to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to what? Forgive sins. According to the Lord, it takes more power to forgive sins than it does to physically heal the sick. Jesus had power to heal the man. He had power to give this man a better physical life. But eternally speaking, forgiveness of the man's sins, the cleansing of his soul, was a far greater miracle. You know, physical healing only took a word. Forgiving sin required the full life-giving expression of God's power, resurrection power. You see, the cross and the resurrection was such a powerful moment in time, the physical and spiritual world was shaken to its core. Can you imagine for a moment if Jesus came into the world and he healed the lame, he cured the lepers. He gave sight to the blind. Yet never conquered sin on the cross. And never rose from the dead. Imagine that. Everyone he healed, they would have lived longer. They would have been healthier. But they still would have died and gone off to an eternal damnation. You see, resurrection power is primarily dealing with eternal life. Now, we have to be very careful because Satan has made many people very comfortable on this earth. Very comfortable. In fact, he couldn't care less what miracles people see. As long as they're comfortable and die in their sins, he's happy. Many he has made comfortable on earth will be very uncomfortable for eternity. And as a believer, we have the power not to save, but to offer and give out the gift of eternal life. Nothing to do with who we are, but solely because the resurrected Lord lives within every believer, and his priority is not physical healing, it's spiritual healing. By his stripes we are healed. That passage of scripture has nothing to do with the physical at all. It's all about the spiritual salvation of a soul. But Satan will do whatever he can to keep you from knowing that truth. He wants you to focus on the physical and the material. He wants you to leave the spiritual world as an experience when a person gets to heaven. And that's sad for the believer who just wants to live for this world and boost up their bank accounts and make life comfortable for themselves, thinking that the resurrection life is to be experienced when they get to glory. No, it's not. Christ is clear. It's to be experienced while we're on this earth. You see, Satan wants the truth just kept in our heads. He doesn't want it to be an everyday reality in our lives. And when you see people working hard in their own strength, in their own power, you know they have yet to learn to let the risen Lord live his life through them. See, they truly think the resurrection is what they'll experience only if they die before Christ returns. So they work hard, very hard in their own strength, because that's all they think they have. They believe they are a new creation in Christ, but have no idea what that means to live daily for Christ. And the world gets the best we have to offer and misses out on the best God has to offer them. You see, it's one thing to help meet the needs of the helpless, to help reach those who have physical need. That's exactly what true Christ-like love does. But God's love cannot rest there. It must meet the ultimate need of every person's life, and that is the saving of their souls. John 8:24, we read, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So he died in our place. He went to the grave with the full confidence that the power of God would raise him from the dead. And that's exactly what God did. He rose victorious, and it was the resurrection power that pulled him from the pit of darkness and put him into the kingdom of light. Where will you spend eternity? If you know you're saved, and amen for that, then what sort of life are you living? Is it one of your own strength, your own wisdom, your own ways? Or are you living in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, dead, buried, risen again to the glory of God? I think I said on Friday that God saved me on the basis of my belief in Christ, and from that day on, all I thought I needed to be happy and satisfied, I found in him. Saved, justified, and sanctified every day ever since. Now, you've heard the word of God today. Are you prepared to believe what it says? Are you prepared to trust him for eternal life? Are you prepared to trust him if you're a believer to live and let him live his life through you? If you do, you will know the power of the resurrection, eternal life in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace to us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the days when we are weary, Father. The days when we do struggle. The days where we think we just can't go on anymore or hang in there. That the power within us, Lord, is the power that raised our Savior from the dead. Lord, help us to live in the truth of that. Let it be what drives us, what motivates us, what keeps us going from day to day. That lifts up our weary arms as they drag. Helps us to take that next step as we struggle. That all the glory may be given to you for the power of Christ at work within us. Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. And we praise you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.